The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For humans it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields, but with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." The Gospel of the Lord. By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Before I begin with the Gospel, I want to say that today we have a very special pancake breakfast, or at this hour it'll be a pancake brunch at noon, being served in the main hall. The Knights of Columbus from the Lionsgate Council, under the direction of our own John Newells, who comes to morning mass with his wife each day here, have arranged this, and some of our fellows have very generously pitched in with the preparation of the breakfast. There is a ticket price for this, though. It's $5 a person, $3 for children, and there's a group rate of $20. So if you have some 42nd cousins here, start identifying them now before you go in. And you will not have to do dishes. So that's certainly a reason to stay and participate in this lovely chance to be together. Now, today's gospel seems to be uneventful. One man asks Jesus a question, and he answers it. And then he teaches his disciples. He gives a teaching to all of us. But there's actually some very important points here, and it illustrates something about teachings that are different between Catholics and Protestants. Things that perhaps are forgotten, but that we need to remember, we need to think of, because we have a different perception of the person and the personality of Jesus. Our Lord is about to start on a journey, and a man runs up to him, as St. Mark tells us, kneels down in front of him very dramatically, and says, "Oh, I have a small question. What must I do to be saved?" Now, we have that happen, I'm sure, when you're trying to leave the house, rush out the door to work or something of that kind, and perhaps one of your children stops you and has an enormous question to ask. We're not usually at our best. Now, when our Lord deals with someone like this, he often asks questions in return, or teaches in such a way as to make the man think. This fellow is very enthusiastic, but he hasn't really given much thought to what he's asking about. And he's looking for a quick fix. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks him, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Now, this is an important place where the translation reduces and, in fact, ruins the point. The gospel has Jesus saying in the Greek, why do you call me good? No one is good but the one God. Now that expression, the one God, is very specific. It comes from a line of the Old Testament which Jews call the Shema. And the Shema is the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Those words are spoken by Jewish people as frequently as we might say, Lord have mercy, or some other Christian phrase. In fact, devout Jews have these words written on a scroll of paper and placed into a small shrine, traditionally made out of silver, that's just inside the door of a Jewish home. So when Jews are leaving their home, they touch the little shrine, which is called a mezuzah. When they re-enter the home, they touch it as well. It's a way of grounding themselves and remembering, I am a Jew. I am a member of God's people. God has revealed to us that he is one God, not many. One God, the only God. And Jewish people would say those words, and some still do today, at least three times a day. Much like Christians, Catholics pray the Angelus three times a day, at 6, noon, and 6. So our Lord answers in those words because he wants this man to realize, you're kneeling down in front of me. You're calling me good. Who do you think I am? He's not telling the man, I'm the Son of God. He wants him to get it on his own. And that's the way our Lord reveals himself to his disciples throughout the four Gospels. He performs miracles. He talks about his relationship with God the Father. He forgives sins. He raises the dead to life. He does things that only God can do. So he wants the people to understand gradually. He is the Messiah, yes. He is the suffering servant, a harder lesson. He is more than a prophet. He is Son of God, God himself. And the final proof of that will be his resurrection on the third day. So that is why our Lord begins by speaking to the man in this way. It's to make him think of what he's saying, what he's asking, and who is in front of him. Second part. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And here Jesus refers to the Ten Commandments. Now when we picture the Ten Commandments, most of us of a certain age see the two tablets made of stone being carried by Moses, or at least by Charlton Heston. And we figure five commandments on one tablet, five commandments on the other. But that's not actually the way that the Jews depict or inscribe the commandments of the law. If you go to a synagogue, you will see the Ten Commandments depicted in paint or stone, or sometimes embroidered on the coverings of the scrolls of the law. But in fact, there are three on the first tablet and seven on the second, because the first three refer to God and the honor that we pay to God. And the second tablet refers to us, our human relationships with others, and our relationship interiorly with ourselves. Do not be covetous. Do not bear false witness, etc. Now, Jesus refers to all of the commands of the second tablet. How does this man treat other people? How does he behave? Does he do the works that God commands? You see, Jesus doesn't say to him, just believe in me and you'll be saved by faith. Instead, he says, keep the commandments. That's a difference between ourselves and Protestant Christians. Protestant Christians of the Reformed Church say we are saved by faith alone. We say we're saved by the blood of Christ, by our faith in Jesus, and by the works that we do that fulfill his commands. That's one of the differences between us. It's a very big difference. The man says to Jesus, Teacher, I've kept all these things since my youth. And Jesus looks at him with love because he is sincere. And he says, you lack one thing. Because Jesus sees what's inside the man. You lack one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. So what is missing in this man is generosity. He's a good living person, but he lives only for himself. He believes in God, but he puts his trust in what he holds in the bank. And that's what Jesus says is incomplete. Then come and follow me, and I will show you the face of my Father. When the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And Jesus says to his disciples how hard it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard it is. Now, we have to stop and think of what our Lord is saying here, and what does it mean for us? Jesus isn't saying that wealth is bad. He is saying, do not be attached. Use your money for good things, but love other people. As I've said to you before, that's the way we deal with the world. Use things, love people. When we love our things and use other people, we're sinning, and sinning seriously. To want to have a good life, a comfortable life, a better life for our children than we had ourselves, to want to take the courage of grandparents or great-grandparents who immigrated to a new world in search of a better life, and to continue to pay forward, so to speak, that good life for others, there is nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, we are meant to teach our children and live ourselves lives of generosity. Not just giving, but sharing. Giving means we give away, we bestow on others what is extra. Sharing means that we give of what is necessary, what means something to us. Perhaps money means nothing to you. But your time, your talent, your creativity, all of those things we hold on to very generously. Pardon me, very carefully, I should say. That's not the way we're supposed to live as Christians, as Catholics. We've just celebrated Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is not simply a time when we say to God, "Thank you so much for everything. I'm very happy. Wow." Thanksgiving is meant to be a time when the gratitude that we feel flows through us into our relations with others. And that's what we're supposed to be teaching to our children. That's the kind of formation and character that we need to be whole people. Whole people. And when we are whole people, we can become holy people. Now the disciples didn't understand our Lord's words either, because they thought, like many Jewish people at their time, if you were wealthy, if you had money and farms and riches and power, it was a sign that God loved you. You must be a good person because you've got all this. And if you didn't have all this, that was an indication that you were bad and God didn't bless you. We still find that today among certain televangelists, particularly those that direct themselves in the United States towards the black and Hispanic communities. If you send me your money, God will send you money back. If you send me $50, you'll have $10,000 in the next year. This is called the prosperity gospel. And there are many ministers who preach in this way. And it's tragic. It's tragic. Some of them are con men. But even if they're not, they're not preaching the good news of Christ. They're not preaching about the saving cross. They're not preaching about his mercy to us or his love for the poor and the suffering. So there are lessons here for all of us. The disciples said, "Well, if this is the case, who can get into heaven?" And Jesus answers, "For people, for man, it's impossible. For God, everything is possible." In other words, trust me. Trust me. I will take care of you. Do what is right. Follow me, and everything will be given to you. And every sacrifice that you make will be repaid 100-fold. But you will have persecutions in this life. Our Lord said that to the apostles. You heard his words today. And he says that to us too. You will have trials in your life because you are good. You will have people who will make themselves your enemies because you're trying to do the right thing. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's a hard lesson to teach to our children. But it's vitally important. You have to keep doing the right thing even if no one else agrees with you. You have to keep doing the right thing, what you know to be right, even when you are blamed for it. That's what makes heroes and heroines. That's what allows us to sleep at night with a good conscience, to do what is right. And in an age of conformism, that's a tough job. We look to Christ, our Savior, as our hero, as our model. And we pray to him, Lord, help me to be honest in the midst of dishonesty. Help me to be kind in the midst of selfishness. Help me to be brave when it would be so easy to take an easier path. Help me to be true to you, and I know you will be true to me. That's how we're meant to pray. That's how we're meant to live. And those are the lessons that you have to demonstrate to your children, to your grandchildren, for the sake of your friends around you. Because none of us is saved alone. We don't just benefit from the example and merits and prayers of the saints in heaven. We benefit from the efforts that our family members, our friends, our neighbors, the people who go to Mass with us are making every day. We benefit from all of the attempts to live a good Christian life that go on around us. These things are powerful. These examples keep us going. These men and women who surround us today as we're here at Mass are our friends and our colleagues who bear the same burdens, have faith in the same Lord, look forward to the same heaven, and so inspire us to keep going. Let us remember this as we take today's gospel into our hearts and do our best to live it, to love it, and to leave it as a precious legacy to those who come after us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.